the end of this book of Genesis is a real blessing. The last few chapters we're going to see tonight in chapter 47, we're going to see Jacob's final journey as Joseph settles his family in Egypt. Jacob has now prayed and the Lord has given him permission to go down to Egypt and to be with his son whom he loves. And they arrive, and now we saw that in the end of the last chapter, and now that Joseph has the family there, he has to take care of them, and so he's going to make provision to settle them in this chapter, chapter 47. So why don't we read a few verses, the first six verses, and then we'll comment. This is really a continuation of the last chapter. So then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, and he said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to go dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Now, we observe how Joseph handles this situation. Now, he is very excited to see his father and his brothers, and to know not only is he going to see them temporarily, they're going to come live with him. And Joseph is the second in charge of the land. I mean, Pharaoh gave him all this power as the prime minister. And Joseph probably just could have made arrangements on his own. But notice the respect and the reverence that Joseph has for the Pharaoh. It says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh. And he tells him the whole report of what had happened, how his father and brethren had came. In other words, as a faithful prime minister, Joseph reports all vital communication to the person in charge, to the Pharaoh. Now you think about this as the Lord Jesus Christ today and his office as the high priest, and the Father sits upon the throne, and our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ today, takes all of our requests and all of our needs and he presents them to his Father. He doesn't act anything on his own will. He communicates all vital communication to the Father. When we pray, he intercedes on our behalf to the Father. So here's how Joseph does it. He comes right to the Pharaoh. The picture is being set up there of the prime minister. It's a blessing to know that Joseph, like our Jesus, is so faithful. Faithful. That's what he's called in the book of Revelation. He is the faithful witness. Anything we tell him, he faithfully witnesses to the Father and goes before the Father for our needs. In this passage of the scripture, the brethren kind of would be like us. And Joseph represents the brethren to Pharaoh, and Jesus represents us to the Father. Now we observe not only the respect that Joseph had for the Pharaoh, he also had respect for his brethren. In verse 2, he took some of his brethren, even five men, and he presented them unto the Pharaoh. Now here's Joseph. He's the ruler over the whole land. And of course, and here's his brethren, who are just a bunch of lowly shepherds, an abomination. Nobody respects them in Egypt. And yet, he was not ashamed to take those lowly shepherds and present them to the Pharaoh. Now, you know, we today, like the brethren, are an abomination to the world. We are, you know, born-again Christians. We are sinners by nature. Of course, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, he is not ashamed to call us brethren and to represent our needs before the Pharaoh in heaven, which is the Father. It's such a blessing that he condescends to identify with us. He calls us brethren. He calls us friends. No longer does he call us servants. And that's how Joseph treated his brethren here. a matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Because sometimes we take it for granted. I mean, sometimes we don't appreciate our salvation enough. I'm especially thinking of it this week. You know, as I see so many people going in and out of this movie, The Passion of Christ, and so many of the people going to the movie don't know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. They are not saved. And here we are saved. In Hebrews chapter 10, knowing that we have taken Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I was trying to explain to someone who had seen the movie, you see, the difference is between being religious and being saved is, when you're religious, you're still trying to do something to make yourself worthy to God. And when you're saved, you're trusting entirely on the work of Jesus Christ at that cross. You're no longer trusting in anything you've done. Not your church membership. Not your baptism. Not your good works. You're trusting in Jesus. And because of that, because we have done that, here's what we have. Verse 19, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore brethren, that's us, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I mean, the way those brethren were allowed to go and present themselves before the Pharaoh, okay? Pharaoh, the high and mighty ruler of Egypt, the only land that had plenty at the time of famine, the greatest land in all the world at the time, the greatest world empire, and these lowly shepherds were allowed to come before the Pharaoh. Now you think of the distance between God Almighty, the Father on the throne, and us, and we are allowed to boldly come to his throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a privilege we have in prayer. Mm. What a privilege we have in salvation. Mm. It's just wonderful. Mm. It's a wonderful thing. We're able to go in the presence of the Father because of Jesus, just as the brethren went to the Pharaoh because of Joseph. Now, back where we were in Genesis chapter 47, Pharaoh doesn't just quickly accept them. He asks a few questions here. Pharaoh said unto the brethren, verse 3, what is your occupation? What is your occupation? That's a good question to ask someone. Pharaoh takes it for granted that these men are men who have an occupation. These are not lazy, slothful men. These are not a bunch of sluggards that just came to slack off and live in his land for free on a welfare program. It's a good immigration question. What is your occupation? Pharaoh, what is your occupation? I'm assuming that you do something. In other words, if you don't have something to do, then Egypt is no place for you. That's good. We don't want to harbor a bunch of idle vagrants here. We'd like some people that work. If they would not work, then maybe they should not eat. Isn't that what Paul says in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. If a man shall not work, he shall not eat. We have crazy policies here in America today where there's healthy males sitting around on porches collecting checks. That ought not to be so. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh would say, what's your occupation? If God's giving you the body and the ability to work, then we should make ourselves available and do some work. So Pharaoh asks a good question. Anyone that has a place in this world should have employment in this world if God's given them the ability. And we have the ability. You know, and by the way, there's a lot of phonies out there. We'll work for food. We'll work for food. You know, once in a while you pull down your window when you're next to one of those guys and say, look, I got a job for you for $5 an hour. We've done that sometimes. Offer a guy a job, $10 an hour. Instead of working for food, I tell you, I got some work to do at my house. There's a gate that needs to be fixed. There's a fence that needs to be whitewashed. You come over and pay $10 an hour. You watch. They won't take the offer. They're looking for a handout. They're not going to work for food. They're not going to work for money. They're not going to work. They found it's easier to beg for food and put signs up. What's your occupation, Pharaoh says. How about you, Christian? Are you occupying and doing something for the Lord? Idle people are as drones in a hive. They're unprofitable burdens of the commonwealth. Book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard and the slothful in chapter 26. He foldeth his hands. He turneth around on the bed. He covets. The Lord would have you to work. Pharaoh says, what's your occupation? So how do the brothers reply? Well, they tell them. they say, the brethren say, where is it? End of verse 3. They said unto Pharaoh, why, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. We're shepherds. In other words, we have an occupation. We have something that we've been doing for a number of years. Now, today, the Lord would have us to be shepherds. The Lord would have us to shepherd the flocks around us, not physically, spiritually. There are little lambs around us that need truth. Are we doing, if God were to say to you today, what's your occupation? Could you say to him, I've been a shepherd. I've been shepherding these little ones. If you're a mother and a father, have you been shepherding your little ones to come to know Jesus? That's the best shepherding you can do for them. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come unto me. Don't put a stumbling block before them. It'd be better if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the sea. A little child should be brought to Jesus. Are you shepherding the little ones? You know, and I'll tell you, opportunities. If you have children, you'll not only get to shepherd your children, probably their friends. Those kids will come by, and if you're living a Christian life and you have some good Christian material in the house and you can teach them. I've taught little kids. I was out in the backyard doing some gardening, and a little kid from the neighborhood came by. He was in second grade, and he wanted to spend some time. He had no one to play with. So he said, play with me, and we were gardening together. And I said, you look at these things. Isn't it wonderful how God makes these plants grow? And then we got into a discussion about the Lord and about God and about all good things come from the hand of God. And you can shepherd little ones. Are we doing some shepherding? These servants, we've been shepherds. Thy servants are shepherds. By the way, that's what we are. We're shepherds and we're servants. We should be servants unto the Father. That's what he'd have us to be. That's our occupation. We're shepherds. We're servant shepherds. What's our business? Our business is to sojourn in the land. Verse 4. They said, moreover, to sojourn in the land are we come. Now, the word sojourn means to have a temporary residence. Folks, we are sojourners down here on planet Earth. This is not our permanent abode. You should be getting homesick every so often for heaven. That's your real home. From the moment you got saved, you got seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Your soul and your spirit were brought up there in such a way that your eyes should be lifted up. I don't know about you, but I get homesick every so often. I'm a sojourner and a stranger and a pilgrim down here. See, they have the right attitude. We're only coming to Egypt for a little while. You're only down here in Egypt, the world, for a little while. Remember where your heart is. Your heart should be at home. Where your heart is, there should your treasure be also. We're sojourners. Now, verse 5 and 6. Pharaoh spake unto Joseph. He said, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. See, what he does is Pharaoh issued to Joseph the greatest place in the land for Joseph's brethren to settle down, the land of Goshen. He offered them preferment in that land over the others because of his love for Joseph. An opportunity opened up for the children of Israel because of Joseph. Notice what he says to them. He says, verse 6, if thou knowest any men of activity among them, they can be rulers over my cattle. In other words, let's watch them, and if there's active men, not slothful men, not men that like to pull up with the remote control in front of the TV and like to spend a lot of time, men of activity. You know, God, you know, it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in the book of Chronicles. And he's willing to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. See, God has given you and me abilities. If we're going to be a chip off the old block, we're going to be made in the image of God. You know, God is a worker. You read the book of Genesis, you see all the things he did in that first chapter and the second chapter. God was at work for 6 days. He only rested one. We should be of the same makeup in the image of God, that we're men of activity. We're doing things. We don't always need to be told to do something. We're literally finding things to do for the kingdom down here. That's the best kind of worker. You know, at the hospital, we have all different kinds of workers. Some people only work when they're pushed and prodded. Some, you just give a little command and they'll do it. And there's a few people that look for work to do. They don't have to be told. They walk down and they see some dirt in a hallway and they sweep it up and clean it up. I mean, they're just busy men of activity. And Pharaoh said, you know, if you've got some men of activity, they can take care of my flock. And that's what the Father says. I see some men of activity, they'll take care of my flock. Elisha, remember Elijah was told to go find the prophet to replace him. And when he went to find Elisha, what was Elisha doing? He was out there plowing and working. You see, God sees if you're willing to be faithful in little things, and the things you have that you say, my job's not important, your job's important to God, he watches you. And if you're a man of activity at your job, and you're faithful at your job, God says, you know, that's a guy that could take care of one of my flocks. He's faithful at little things, I can entrust him to some big things, to some great things. That's the picture going on right here. You find some men of activity, they take care of my flock, Pharaoh says. Boy, there's no higher honor in all the land of Egypt. There's no higher honor in the universe than taking care of God's flock. And if you're a man of activity or woman of activity, he's going to give you that responsibility. I tell you, you can write your ticket in God's kingdom. The laborers are few. What a blessing. What a blessing. Opportunities open for us. Thankfully, because of our Joseph, Jesus Christ. Verse 7 through 12. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Verse 7. When Joseph brought his father and set him before Pharaoh, the first thing that Jacob did, it says right there, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. First impressions are lasting impressions. The first thing he did when he met him, this is a high point in his life. I mean, he's meeting the ruler of the greatest nation in the world. And the first thing he does is he blesses him. Translation. Okay, let's say you were given the opportunity to come before the president. What's the first thing you might do? How about something like this? You know, President Bush, or whoever the president may be at the time, I've been praying for you, Mr. President. I've prayed that you would ask God for wisdom. I have prayed that you would go to God's word on a daily basis, and that God would fill you with his spirit and give you peace and comfort in all that you do. May God bless you, Mr. President. That'd make quite an impression on him. That'd make quite an impression. In other words, he came right forward and he blessed him. He invoked the name of the Lord before the Pharaoh, the first words out of his mouth. Matter of fact, I know a man from Rochester, great Bible teacher. I love doing study with him, Jack Padula. And Jack got to meet President Bush. Now, I was in a crowd, and he was like queued up there, and the Secret Service were coming by, and the president was walking by, and he was right in the front of the crowd there. And as the president was walking by, he met his eyes for a second. He says, Mr. President, I've been praying for you. And he said, the president stopped. He told the Secret Service, move aside. And he went over to that guy, and he shook his hand, and he said, I need your prayers. That means a lot to me that you're praying for me. He blessed the president, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The Bible says, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. You know what God's showing you right here in this passage? Here's Jacob, a lowly shepherd from a land that's impoverished, that couldn't even support itself, being brought to the greatest nation in the world, with the greatest ruler in the world, and God saying, in my eyes, Jacob is preferred above the Pharaoh, because he blessed the Pharaoh. Blessings go in this direction. They don't go in that direction. They go like this. That's what the Lord would have for us, that we would bless God with our lips. The fruit of our mouth would give forth the testimony. He blessed the Pharaoh. First thing, first impression, made a lasting impression. Pharaoh's response, verse 8, how old art thou? Gets back to physical things. I understand, you're not a spiritual man. How old art thou? It's a good question to ponder. We can examine the question two ways. Number one, physically. Scripture enjoins us throughout the scriptures, in the book of the Psalms, the book of Leviticus, that we should reverence someone that's older than we are. that we should respect our elders. We should rebuke not an elder. We should stand up before the hoary head. When someone comes in that has gray hair, we should stand up. So pretty soon, you'll be standing up. But we're not to despise someone that's older than us. You know, in this country, we put them out to pasture. We put them in nursing homes. We have nothing to do with them. Those people have lived a long life. They have a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of experience we could take from. And so Pharaoh's looking at Jacob, and he's seeing that he's an older man, and he's recognizing there's some wisdom in this man. One of the reasons he may be recognizing is because what Jacob had just said to him. Mm-hmm. So first, physically, we should know, as a Christian, to respect our elders. Very important. Children, honor thy mother and thy father. You still have a mother and father, you honor them. And you honor those that are of the age of your mother and father. There's too little respect to elders in this country. Especially driving. When an older person's driving in front of you. And the kind of signals we make at them and the way... That's not right. That's not right. They're struggling to drive that car. You don't give them all the leeway they can when they're driving that car. You get off their tail. You back up a little bit. You give them the right of way. That's the one way you can show respect to them. Same thing in the checkout line. Things like this, to respect your elders. This is scriptural. That's good advice. Spiritually, what does it mean? How old art thou? How old art thou? Spiritually, it'd be like, how old are you spiritually, brother? Are you growing spiritually? Are you still a two-year-old baby Christian? Have you grown in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's a good question for us to ponder spiritually. Can you look and say, you know, today I'm closer to Jesus in my walk. I know more of His Word, and I'm letting it work in me more than 2 years ago. Are you seeing some growth? How old are you? It's a good question for a Christian. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase the more and more, Paul says in Thessalonians, and that you study to grow in grace and knowledge. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. How old are you? How does Jacob answer? Jacob in verse 9 says, well, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. His answer, though he was asked a physical question, he begins to answer it in a spiritual fashion. He says, my pilgrimage. This is how Jacob saw his life, as a pilgrim wandering around down here, as a stranger in the world, as the earth is his inn, but it's not his home. That's a good way to look at our life. John Wayne, we're pilgrims. That's what he would call us. And that's what we are down here. And he sees it that way. They confessed, it says in the chapter of faith, is Hebrew chapters 11. If you ever read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's the roll call of faith. And it says that these men of faith confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're talking about it yesterday in the OR. People were talking about the changes going on in the United States of America with the gay marriage. And they were talking about how morality seems to be falling apart in the last 30 years, and they don't understand it. And I was explaining that the Bible said that these perilous times would come in the last days. The Bible predicted and prophesied in the book of Leviticus that there would be a threefold sin that would grow in the last days. The first one would be the sin of adultery and the free love generation of the 60s. With all the Woodstock concerts, started that thing going. And that went on for a while. And it said then the next sin would be the sin of sodomy. And I said, so its generation has passed, now it's time for this sin. And then it said the last sin, I'll tell you what the last one coming is. It's bestiality. Mm-hmm. And you're going to watch people marrying animals. And you're going to watch, and then the Lord says He's coming back. Now, the Bible says it's going to happen. You can bet it's going to happen. You listen to PETA, and you listen to some of the things going on in California. Already it's starting. It's already beginning. Just the little seeds are beginning over there. And you know what? I said, I'm so glad this isn't my home, mm-hmm. I told them. I said, I'm so glad that I've been born again. I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad my Savior's going to come back and take over this place, because this inn needs to be cleaned up. Mm-hmm. And He's going to sweep it clean when He comes back. Number two, how does Jacob respond? He says, he says, not only my pilgrimage, he says the days of the years of my pilgrimage, the days. He numbers his life by days. this is wise for us to do. Scripture teaches us in the book of Psalm, verse 90, or chapter 90, verse 12, to number our days, Moses said, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, and to measure our days, that I may know how frail that I am. Folks, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm just talking in the hospital the other day about a young guy that was 40 years old and suddenly died. No explanation. I mean, no cause. I mean, he didn't have heart problems. He had no cancer. He was gone. We don't know what tomorrow holds for any one of us. So Jacob had learned, I don't know what's going to happen. Jacob was a guy who used to make plans. You know, next year I'm going to do this, and in 2 years I'm going to do that. And he's learned, you know what? It's days. My life is one day at a time. That's the best way to live. That's the easiest way to live. Stop living in the past. Stop living in the future. Live right here and right now and make the most of this moment for Jesus and for the people around you, making an impact. Jacob had learned to number his life in days. It's a very easy way to live. It's a great way to live. It's the way God would have us to live. And he learned to number his life in days. Jesus said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Right? There's plenty of evil today to deal with. There's enough praying for today. There's enough people in need today. Don't have to worry about tomorrow. And then when he says about his days, he says, few, verse 9, middle of the verse, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. By the way, this is true of all of us. The book of Job says in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, a good verse, you probably heard it quoted, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Trouble comes as the sparks fly upward. I mean, down here, trouble comes every which way. It blindsides me all the time. You know, I think I got it, and boom, it gets me right here on the side of the knee, or gets me from behind. I mean, you never know what's going to happen from moment to moment in the people's lives around you as you're trying to take care of them. Our days are full of trouble. And we're troublesome. We're troublesome. Even without what other people do, we cause trouble in our own lives. We make trouble for ourselves. The biggest enemy I have is in the mirror. It's me. It's just that nature. It's that fleshy sin nature, that corrupt and evil nature that we have. Thank God that I'm only going to be a certain number of days in this fleshy body. And then I'm going to get a new, incorruptible, immortal body. But I've learned to recognize that I've got so many days in this body. And while I'm in it, I'm going to try and live and be led by the Spirit so I can do something as a vessel of mercy down here. Jacob is very humble here. He didn't speak this way when he was younger. You remember when he first showed up in Paddan Aram, he was telling everybody how to shepherd the flock and water the hole and do this, and he was giving orders and pointing all over the place like a foreman or a superintendent. Now he's a servant, and he's humble. And he says, you know, when I think about my life has been kind of evil. You know, I've done a lot. He thinks back on some of the things he's done in his life. He's not boasting. He's not bragging about his heritage and his family and his exploits. And he's done a lot of things. He's traveled all over the world. I mean, the known world at that time. But that's not what he's talking about. He's basically saying, you know, I think about, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner that knows God. He opened with God, and now he's going to talk a little about himself, and he'll close with God. And the bookends are God. And just a little bit about himself. He doesn't have a lot good to say about himself. As a matter of fact, my days have not attained, he says at the end of verse 9, they've not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob had traveled more and done more in his life than his father Isaac. Isaac was basically a homebody. Abraham and Sarah raised Isaac. He stayed right around the house. He had one wife. He was probably considered a fuddy-duddy and a man that didn't know the world by everyone around him. Look at that guy. He was a mama's boy, and now he's his wife's boy. And he just hangs around, and he just hangs around the tent, and that's all he does. And Jacob could have said, you know, I've traveled, and I've done this, and I've done that. But when he looked at it, he said, you know, my father, there was a man of God. There was a man of the family. There was a man I could respect. My life hasn't attained unto his. I don't know what kind of father you had. I can say that about my dad. My life has not attained unto my father's. But I'll tell you this, if you are a father or mother and you walk with God, someday your children will be able to have that kind of reverence and respect for you as Jacob had for his father. McGee was saying that when he was a young preacher, that he had a friend at Bible college that was ashamed of his father because this guy had been going to college now and gotten all kinds of education, and his father never finished high school. But you know, this man had worked hard his whole life and had loved and stayed with his wife his whole life and raised his kids. I'm telling you, what the world will give us the wrong values. We look at the wrong things. We look at men sometimes who are athletes and they travel all over and they have all kinds of gold on them and they have all kinds of money, and the children need to recognize, like Jacob did, that it's a man of God, that's a man of the house, that loves his family. Those are the real heroes in life. Those are the ones that you need to look up to. Day by day by day, living one day at a time, and not having money thrown at them, but working hard to keep their family going. Jacob recognized that about his father. Jacob takes the place of humility, and he exalts his father. He's a changed man. And how does he end it? Verse 10, and then Jacob blessed the Pharaoh and went out from before him. His entrance and his exit give glory to God. He started with a blessing, he ended with a blessing. Good thing for us to do. We need to bless people more. We need to say it. You know, people sneeze. I listen. You know, when someone sneezes, they say, oh, bless you. Sometimes they say, God bless you. Lots of times they just say, bless you. I notice they leave God out of it. When someone sneezes, I like to say, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. We need to have more blessings that come out of our mouth. People need these things. They need to hear and know that there are people that know God personally and invoke his presence where they are. He came in and left with a blessing. A patriarch's blessing is something to be well received, because this patriarch was one of God's anointed. God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. And here's someone that he's having a good relationship with. Look, you and I are patriarchs of the faith. God has entrusted us with the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the knowledge of his dear son. Mm-hmm. And we can be a blessing to people. We can be fathers down here, spiritual fathers, bringing forth new life, reproducing after our kind, if we just bless. So what does Pharaoh do? Verse 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. It was Pharaoh's command, and then Joseph executed the command. God raised up Joseph and ordained him to be part of this plan. God promises to do the same for all of us that serve him and trust in him. It says in Psalm 37, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. We can satisfy people today in the days of spiritual famine. There's a famine in the land. And we can nourish them up in the words of faith. Today, our Joseph, the Lord Jesus, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our Joseph, the Lord Jesus, is willing to nourish people up in the best of the land, the best doctrine, the best teaching, if they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you and I can be the vessels to see to it. God has commanded that we do it. Today we have been commanded to nourish up those people, and Jesus will work through us. Now, another part of the chapter now, there's a change here to see what's going to happen in the next 5 years of the famine. Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn, which they bought. And Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give for your cattle if the money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Well, when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and they said, We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests set a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day for your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed for the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for the food of your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Now, this passage of Scripture should be studied by those who are in positions of authority. This is a good passage of Scripture for politicians to study. Elected officials, government workers, leaders, they should read this passage of Scripture. In this passage, God will show us the nature and the behavior of people in trying times. He will show us the societal changes during crises, and he'll also show us the proper behavior of a good and a faithful leader. Now let's go by way of background. Joseph had told them that there would be a seven-year famine. Joseph met up with his brethren after the second year of the famine had ended, and he reintroduced himself to his brethren and his father, and now he settled them in the land. And he said, For 2 years hath the famine been in the land, there are yet 5 years to go. So let's follow what happens. Verse 13 and 14 would be the third year of the seven-year famine. And we read, There was no bread in Egypt. What do we learn? Number one, people, all people, are basically sheep. Sheep who go astray. Look, if they had followed Joseph's example way back when he prophesied what the dream meant, they wouldn't be in this position. See, Joseph had said there are going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. If they had just remembered that and believed it, and the thing is, I don't think they believe what Joseph said. Had they believed it, they would have stored up some money and some food for the hard times coming up ahead. But they didn't do that. So during the 7 years of plenty, they lived to the max. They went out and got the latest car. They went out and got a new big house. They went out and they bought the different things they wanted to buy, and they didn't store up anything for the future. Now, here comes the famine, just as God said it would happen through Joseph, and they don't have anything. People are sheep that naturally go astray. Everyone to his own way, and his own way happens to be the wrong way. There are ways that seem right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here they are dying in the famine because they hadn't listened to Joseph. By the time this year had come in the famine, verse 13 and 14, there was no bread in the land. They fainted by reason of the famine. And so what he did was, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land. I mean, He took, they had nothing left but their money. Now, before that, I'm sure they had some things left. I'll bet they had some good possessions. I'll bet they had some jewelry. They might have had some art, some collectibles. But in the first 2 years of the famine, they were selling those things to get any money they could so that they could buy food. The only thing people wanted in this time of crisis was food, and the only thing that would be accepted was money. Collectibles became worth nothing. This happens today. People collecting all this sports memorabilia and stuff like that. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your time. First off, I was reading an article recently. 90% of this sports memorabilia is forged. I mean, you're getting a bad investment. But collectibles, if you collect for money, you're going to weep. You don't try and make money on collectibles. Money is all that's going to matter at this time. But what's going to happen? When there's a famine, even the money's going to be gone. Joseph gathered all the money. Now, thankfully, here's what he did. He gathered the money and he sold them corn. He was a faithful leader. He could have gathered the money and hoarded the corn. He could have reneged on the deal. The book of the Proverbs says, blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth. Joseph brought in the money, and then he gave them the corn. But then notice what he did with the money. He gave it to the Pharaoh. He was a faithful steward. He didn't embezzle it or pocket a little bit of it like happens so many times in government agencies and shouldn't happen. He was faithful. The money wasn't his. It was a public treasury to be given to the Pharaoh. Today, the Pharaoh, the public treasury is the United States of America, and some of these middlemen are pocketing all the money. They need to understand the faithfulness, and this is a good lesson for them to learn. They put it in the right place. He put it in the right place, and Pharaoh, they should put it in the right place, the public treasury. The fourth year of the famine, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. Verse 15, when the money failed in the land, it says, and then the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph. Now notice, when there's trouble, people look to their leaders. Sheep look to shepherds. God's made it this way. The majority of us are sheep. God makes a few shepherds. I pray that they be faithful shepherds. Many of them are false shepherds. They look to the leaders. They rely on the leaders, especially in a time of crisis. This natural tendency is going to set the stage for one hell of a leader someday that's going to come right out of the gates of hell called the Antichrist. People are looking for a leader. When there's a crisis, they look for a leader. The crises going on in the world today with the strife and the wars and the rumors of wars, people are going to look to a leader, and one man's going to take the stage one day, and they're just going to throw their hat into the ring for this guy. They're going to hitch their horse to his wagon. And this shows you the natural tendency of people. But I'll show you also verse 15, and when the money failed, history is replete with examples of money and currency failure. Money and currency is only a means of exchange. I don't have any on me. I was hoping I could make a demonstration, but it's pathetic, absolutely pathetic. Anyways, it's just paper with ink on it, you see? I mean, you could have one piece of paper with a one on it or a piece of paper with ink that has a one and two zeros after it. That's all it is a means of exchange. And after a while, when times get rough, the money fails. Currency failure happens. And you're going to see this happens here. So what does Joseph say? Since the money's no good anymore, like it was in Germany after the First World War, what do you do at that point? Well, Joseph said, I tell you what, verse 16, you give your cattle, and I will give you corn for your cattle, since the money's failed. And so Joseph continues to provide them with their need in exchange for their cattle. In other words, he's bartering with them. I'll give you corn, you give me cattle. He's bartering. By the way, that's all societies start. They start out with barter, then after a while they make up a currency. And when the currency fails, they go back to barter. That's the way it works. So God's showing you the picture. There's a good lesson in economics here on how things work. God, the book's got it all, folks. The book is great. Best economics you'll learn right here. So he's bartering. He's exchanging commodities, goods, services with them. A faithful leader will provide. Thank the Lord they had Joseph up there at the top. What if they had Nebuchadnezzar? What if they had Belshazzar? What if they had evil Merodach or any of the others that are mentioned in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? They had Joseph. By the fifth year, when we get down to verses 18 and 19, when that year was ended, they came to him the second year, and they said unto him, We will not hide it from my Lord. Our money is spent. You also have our herds of cattle. There's nothing left but our bodies and our lands. And we're not going to hide it from you. The people are going to relinquish their lands and finally their own bodies and themselves to Joseph. And so what does Joseph do? First, he buys all the land, and he bought it for the Pharaoh, and he took the land for corn, faithfully giving the land to Pharaoh, faithfully giving the corn to the people. Boy, Joseph is faithful. What a blessing to have leaders like that. We have one. His name is Jesus. Someone was talking yesterday about voting. They're going to vote for this one. They're going to vote for that one. I was mentioning, you know, there were good men in the past, some good statesmen that we had. Ronald Reagan was a good statesman. He had good policies. He cared. And I didn't like Reagan. I said, well, I'll tell you what, then. You know, you need to vote for Jesus. Amen. Jesus is someone to vote. I cast my vote for him in 93, and I haven't voted since. And I said, you vote for him. He's faithful. He'll see to it you get what you need. He'll nourish you up. That's who you need to vote for. So Joseph, like Jesus, he took care of them. And then the last thing, he finally said to the people, I have bought you this day for the Pharaoh. You're going to be Pharaoh's servants for corn. Now, just notice people's priorities and the relinquishment of what they do. If you look at the passage here, we'll see their priorities. First, they sold their luxuries. And then they gave up their money. And then they gave up their possessions, like the cattle. And then they gave up their households and the land. And then finally they gave up themselves. And that's the truth of it. That's the priority you'll find. That's the way it'll work. Luxuries go, give up the money, last few possessions we have that we thought we needed. By the way, notice they gave up the cattle for bread, for corn. They would rather have a vegetarian diet than cattle. But it goes further, too. You can get much more sustenance out of it, and so that's why they went for it. Lessons you can learn from this progression. Number one, money is merely a means to an end. That's all it is. Money is a means to an end. Jesus tried to teach us, you're going to serve either the Lord or you're going to serve mammon. Okay? Money is just a means to an end. See how worthless it is? They gave it up. They gave up their money. You can't give up the Lord. Get a hold of him. Let him get you in his hand. You take your other hand, you grab onto him, and you hang on for eternity. That's what you want to do. They gave him money's a means to an end. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's how an unsaved man is going to behave. Now those of us that are saved, praise the Lord, we got spiritual eyes and we see differently. The Bible says in one point in Lamentations, talking about hunger, it says, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For they pine away. Hunger is a tough way to go. Fasting and dying of hunger is a tough way to go. So observe the foresight of these people's behavior. They had no foresight or planning. They knew these times were going to come and they didn't believe it. Folks, I don't care what kind of life you're living. The reality is life is hills and valleys. If you're on a hill right now, you better be storing some up for the valley, okay? You got to put some aside. America's savings is way down. We save 2% of what we earn. You should save a little and put a little away for a rainy day. Those rainy days are going to come in your life. They had no foresight, no planning. Number two, they exhaust their resources. They live paycheck to paycheck, right to the end. Learn to live within your means. Learn to live within your means. I have a friend of mine. And he, you know, he bought a house that was, oh man, it was like right, you know, beyond his means. And it's a terrible thing. He ended up losing it. And then we talked about it. And I said, you know, I was always afraid when buying a house. I mean, the banker told me you could afford three times your income. And I said, I would never buy a house that was even close to two times my income. I wasn't going to take a chance. I put that income down. multiplied it by two, and backed off a bit. I wanted to make sure that if I had a house, I had enough left over to put things in the house, like food, like a carpet, like some clothes, and that I wasn't going to be living paycheck to paycheck. A little bit of foresight, a little bit of planning. The third thing they do, I mean, they have no foresight, no planning. They exhaust their resources. They plead and they beg their leaders. They're always looking to someone outside themselves, and unfortunately, it's always another man. And cursed is the man that trusteth in man, the book of Jeremiah says. Instead of looking to the Lord, they're begging with these human leaders. Praise God, Joseph was there, but there aren't many Josephs up there. And then they'll sell themselves out as servants. Today they sell themselves out as voters. It's a shame to see how people vote today. It's absolutely a shame. They'll sell themselves out. They'll sell out the whole nation. Well, if you can get that for me, if you can go to Washington, you can bring that back right here in my backyard and keep my job or my union job or keep this, or get, then I'll vote for you. That's no way to treat them. That's no way to, they'll sell out for a vote. And that people are selling votes today and buying votes. It's a shame. And then five, they allow themselves to be herded about. In verse 21, Joseph, he removed them from this city to that city. And how many leaders have herded people from place to place? Leningrad, Stalingrad, moved them all over the place. They placed themselves at the mercy of human leaders. That's what they do. That's what they do. Now, Joseph, thankfully, in this passage, he gives us an example of a provident leader. He was always able to find a way to provide them with corn. A faithful leader. All the proceeds went to the Pharaoh and all the corn went to the people. He was a godly leader. He took care of the priests and made sure they didn't have to pay. He was a wise leader in that he could foresee the famine. And he also foresee a way to come out of the famine, as you can see in these last verses where he told them, he said, in verse 23, he said unto the people, behold, I've bought you this day for your and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, I got an idea. Here is seed for you. Here's some good seed. Go out and sow the land. In other words, I'll put you to work as a tenant farmer. And let me give you an added inducement and an added incentive. 80% of everything you grow, you keep. 80% is yours. Employment opportunity contract. The more you produce, the more you make. The bigger your bonus. This is the best way to treat them. Because of this, because of what Joseph did here, Egypt moved up as a world empire. They had a revival economically that revived that place. Even today, we go and we see the massive cities that they've built thousands of years later. Because he gave the people the incentive to keep some of the fruits of their labor. He was a wise leader, a faithful leader. And now they're his servants and he's their master. One last thing before we leave the passage. The nature and behavior of the unsaved people that you read in this passage, it will not change. I don't care what country you go to, you'll see the same. It'll happen in the Soviet Union, it'll happen in Germany, it'll happen in Australia, it'll happen in Africa, it'll happen in India, it'll happen in America, Canada. People are people, and their nature isn't going to change. The society's reactions to the crisis, it will not change. They won't store up enough. The social security system is neither social nor secure. There will not be enough when the time comes. And you watch it, the society will not change. But let me tell you something. The leader in the near future won't be Joseph. That will change. That's what's going to happen. And when the people of the end times place themselves in a position of turning to that leader, the stage will be set for hell on earth. He's going to promise them peace and safety. By the way, you know, that's exactly what Joseph Stalin promised the people. He promised them bread and peace. And they got famine and war. And this next one coming on the scene will promise peace and safety. Peace and safety. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Interesting passage of scripture. I wanted to finish the 47th chapter. I see we're running out of time. Any questions on what we looked at? We'll finish next week. Aren't you glad for your Joseph? Aren't you glad for Jesus? Amen. There's a faithful shepherd that you can come to and you can plead for mercy, and he'll nourish you, and he'll take care of you, and he'll provide for you, and he'll love you, and he's building a place for you up there. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the faithful Joseph. Lord, I pray we learned a lot tonight, but show us more Jesus and help us to love him more. Thank you for his love for us. Help us to go out and to help other beggars find bread, the bread of life that's given by Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.